article comes from the Bradford Era, which is out of Pennsylvania. This is a while ago, and its title is, quote, "Robber Holds Up Bank to Make Bail," end quote. You know this is going to be good. Robber holds up bank to make bail. It's about a thief named Donald Guthrie who was out on bail for robbing a coin-operated laundry. But when he couldn't make the payment to his bondsman, he wrote a post-dated check and robbed a bank to cover it. Hopping in his car for the getaway, he crashed at a turn. A passerby named Dale Shields stopped at the scene to help. Guthrie, who had severe facial injuries, refused to go to the hospital. He gave Shields a false name and took several things from the crashed car. When Shields saw Guthrie's real name in a newspaper story, he called police. And the star-crossed thief found himself back in the lockup. When we run from the storms of our own making, we are likely to go from bad to worse. We're going to look in the book of Jonah tonight. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah while we're moving along. It's in the Minor Prophets section, coming about five books after the book of Daniel. So if you can find Daniel in your Bible, count about five more books. Before we move on, let's take a moment and let's ask the Lord to bless this time. And Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the fact that it's timeless. We thank you for the fact that it doesn't get old. It doesn't change. It's truth. And Father, in a day more than any other day, we need truth. Help us to be focused. Help us to take this message to heart. And help us to apply it. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So just go ahead and turn to Jonah, and we'll pick up here in just a second. We're going to kind of cover the whole book of Jonah. But our verse tonight is really going to come from chapter 2, verse 9. So if you want to kind of turn there and just familiarize yourself. You know, tornadoes rip through towns, uprooting trees and destroying buildings. Hurricanes devastate seaports and surrounding cities. The storms of life can be like that. You may have not have endured a tornado or lived through a hurricane, although many of you have here in Charleston. Many of you maybe have never been through an earthquake. But you know, most of us have faced life's storms. And you know, sometimes we make those storms worse by our reaction. Sometimes we even bring such storms upon ourselves. The prophet Jonah did. So tonight I want to look at three aspects regarding the actions of the prophet Jonah. Our first point is we're going to look at a disobedient Jonah. And this is going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. So to set the stage here, thunder raged and lightning flashed as waves battered the ship. On deck was a crew of veteran seamen. Curses turned to pleadings. And as verse 5 tells us, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Note, God can strike a terror upon the most daring and make even great men and chief captains call for shelter from rocks and mountains. All of this in hope for deliverance from the fury of the storm. Now let me say with assurance that this probably wasn't a normal reaction to storms, as I'm sure these seasoned men had been through many rough ones to ultimately throw supplies overboard. You see, this was probably a trading voyage, which was laden with many goods and much merchandise by which they hoped to get gain. But now they are content to suffer loss by throwing them overboard to save their own lives. In fact, while all this was going on, it says later, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Thunder, lightning, and the rolling of the sea from without, nor the sense of guilt within, did not wake him until the captain of the ship urged him to call upon his God for mercy. Perhaps for some time before, he had avoided sleeping for fear of God speaking to him again in a dream. And now that he imagined himself out of the reach of that danger, he slept much more soundly. You know, sin is of a stupefying nature, and we are concerned to take heed lest at any time our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of it. You know, it is the policy of Satan when by his temptation he has drawn men from God and their duty to rock them asleep in a carnal security that they may not be sensible of their misery and danger. Jonah was running from the Lord, you see. He was in the middle of a storm of his own making. His ministry came after the time that Israel had split into two kingdoms and before the Babylonian captivity. You know, Jonah was a patriotic, God-fearing Israelite. He shared with his countrymen a love for Israel and a hatred for their enemies, the worst of whom was Assyria. God spoke to Jonah, telling him to go directly to the capital city of that hated Assyria and warn them of God's coming judgment. The Assyrians were a feared and hated people. They loved to torture their enemies. Sometimes they blinded their captives and made sport of them. Sometimes they tortured an enemy by pulling chunks of skin off until he died. Sometimes a hook was put through the nose and the victim made a slave of merciless masters. Jonah had every reason to fear the Assyrians. Why should he care if God judged these wicked enemies? They deserved it anyway. Perhaps some of his kin had suffered at their hands. You know, when we look around the world today, it's easy for us to have an attitude of, they deserve it. They deserve what they're going to get. We look at other world religions with that attitude. And even me, it's easy for me to think sometimes the same thing. But you know what? What we have to remind ourselves is there are people like you and me. God made them in His own image, but they're deceived. They're not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And we should have a love and compassion for our enemies, but that's hard. It's as hard this day as it was in the day of Jonah. But see, God's timeless truths don't change. They're not here today, gone tomorrow, only applicable in this circumstance and not in this one. They're timeless truths. Jonah said what many of us have said at some point in our lives. No way, Lord. And he got into a boat headed in the opposite direction. You know, we read this story, and oftentimes, if we were to stop and think, we can remember times in our own life where we, even if we didn't say it with our mouth, we said it with our heart, no, Lord, I won't. I won't do it. I won't go there. I won't participate in this ministry that I know you want me to do. We may not outwardly say it, but we say it with our heart. We get in that boat and we turn the opposite direction, don't we? As the sea grew rougher and all appeared lost, verse 12 says, quote, "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah knew that he was running from the very God that made the sea and the heavens. The sailors did their best to make it to land, but the sea grew wilder and rougher. Devoid of options, they took Jonah at his word and threw him overboard. And immediately, the sea grew calm. The sailors did what next? They turned to God and worshiped. Do we see how God's hand works even in the craziest of times, where He can change hearts? You know, the story of Jonah is about more than a disobedient prophet and a big fish. It is a story of mercy. In the storm, God gave mercy. The first act of mercy is the mercy God gave these pagan sailors. In the storms of life, God gives mercy. As famed baseball player Mickey Mantle neared the time of his death, he acknowledged the feelings of those who find themselves in a storm of their own making. He said, quote, "God gave me a body and the ability to play baseball. He gave me everything. I just wasted it. Now I'm a role model. Don't be like me." End quote. Our next point we'll look at is a drowning prophet. From verse 17 of chapter 1 to verse 9 of chapter 2. Thrown into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah was swept away. Engulfed by the waters, he thought he would drown. Yet in mercy, God sent along a living submarine to carry him to safety. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Sitting inside a steaming belly of that whale for 3 days and 3 nights gave Jonah plenty of time to reconsider the hardness of his heart. He recognized the mercy of God who allowed him to be carried alongside or inside the whale. The entire second chapter of Jonah's book is a psalm of praise to God for His mercy. Let's look together in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's read that together. Jonah 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. You know, Jonah knew God heard him before the answer came. And this shows that Jonah had full faith and that God can give us total peace and assurance that our prayers will be answered even before the actual answer comes. Now, did you notice one thing when we looked at these verses? I've read Jonah like many times you have. Did you notice that Jonah's prayer incorporated many phrases and figures of speech from the Psalms? Yeah. See, this shows that Jonah was a man who knew God's word and knew it by heart. Because there was no Bible and no candle, obviously, in the fish's belly. What a testimony for us. There's always small things that we can glean from God's word. You know, I talk about it in Sunday school often. God's word is defensive. When it comes to fighting the enemy, God's word is offensive. This is the sword of the Spirit, is it not? So how do we use the sword of the Spirit? I've always likened it to a handgun that has no bullets. It looks good, but it's totally ineffective if you need to use it. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's how we fight the enemy, right? And it's not just enough to have it with us. We have to memorize. Those are the bullets that we have in our spiritual gun. That's how we use it. That's how we defeat the enemy. But we have to know it. And we can glean that from reading the story of Jonah. No matter how disobedient we can be, when we trust God's word, that's when mercy can come. You know, in the storms of life, God gives mercy. Many years ago, Reader's Digest reported on a courtroom where those charged were instructed to respond in one of three ways: guilty, not guilty, or guilty with an explanation. Halfway through the roll call, the assistant district attorney read off the next name. The man sharply answered, "Guilty with an exclamation." You know, whether we are guilty with an explanation or guilty with an exclamation, all of us are guilty. All of us are guilty. You know, mercy is a cornerstone characteristic of God, evidenced by its repetition in Scripture. How many of you think, well, let's say, I don't want to ask that. Let's just put it this way. In the King James, mercy is mentioned over 260 times. Do you think that's an important theme? Yeah, absolutely. See, we've talked about the difference between mercy and grace, right? Mercy is not getting something that we deserve, right? As compared to grace, which is getting something that we don't deserve. And you know what? The wonderful thing about our God is He gives both. The wonderful thing about our God is that He gives both. Aren't you happy today that you don't have a God that you can't have a personal relationship with? There are many out there in the world who are deceived by a God that is not a personal God. That their God, you better fear, because He'll punish you. Or some of the other world religions where if you don't act right, you might come back as a rock or a bug. You know, I was talking with a brother-in-law the other day as we were up in Ohio. And he's very good at arguing. Not in an ugly way, but you know how some people just have an answer for everything, right? And he said, "How do you know that your belief is right?" Now, you know, we always say, our quick reaction is we say, because God's Word said so, right? And that's true. God's Word does say so. But I tell you here tonight, I know that my God is true, and I know that the Christian religion is the only one. Why? Because it answers all five questions that every human being will ever answer in their life. What are those questions? Where did I come from? Where am I going next? What's my purpose? What's my value? Right? What? Don't we all ask these questions? We do. And you know, I'll tell you, Christianity is the only one that answers that sufficiently for me. All the other world religions, they leave something off. There's something that just doesn't feel right. And it doesn't feel right because it's wrong. But I graciously told my brother-in-law, I said, you know, one day, all of us will bow to this God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we can all make up whatever excuse we want to make up to not follow this God, but one day we will bow before Him. And I just tell you this because I love you and I don't want it to be too late for you. Right? Mercy and grace. I'm thankful that I have a God that's gracious and merciful, as we all are. Finally, our third point is a delivered prophet from chapter 2, verse 10 to chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." You see, seasick, bleached white from the gases in the whale's stomach, and smelling of whale vomit. Yeah, you. Imagine being there. Jonah heard the voice of the Lord a second time. See, the problem is many people would be tempted to even get angrier. They would be even more tempted to shake their fist at God. Why? What kind of God would do that? Right? But you know what? God wants us to learn from it. He wants to shake us awake so that we'll turn up our ear, so that we'll listen. See, we think we know better, but we don't. Chapter 3, verse 2 records God telling Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And you know, this time he decided to obey, and he preached the prescribed message. And guess what? Nineveh repented, and God again demonstrated his mercy by sparing the city. Now, you know, we would stop here and we would think, wonderful. Oh, God works in mysterious and miraculous ways. But you know, sometimes, as we see in the book of Jonah, there are some hard feelings that go with that. You know, when we see in the news this, I can't remember what story it was where, that female police officer shot that guy in the apartment. And the guy's brother, do you remember that in the news? The kind of mercy and grace that he had in forgiving her and prayed with her and prayed with the judge and everybody. You know, oftentimes people don't want that. They want justice. And of course people want justice. Justice has to be served. But what a way to demonstrate grace and mercy. I couldn't imagine it. You know, in the storms of life, God gives mercy. Throughout the scriptures, the message of grace is proclaimed. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Our God is merciful and gracious. You know, this grace is distinct to the Christian faith. No other religion emphasizes divine grace the way our Bible does. This is why reading the Bible and communing with God is essential to Christian flourishing. The less we read and pray the Bible, the more blemished our view of God becomes. You know, I tell you, we had a friend of ours, and it's actually a friend of our son's. I don't know if you heard it on the news where they found the body of a 20, 21-year-old young man in Mount Pleasant here a day or two ago. He had been missing since December the 10th. And that young man was a good friend of our son's, our youngest son. This young man came to our house quite often. He'd hang around with our kids, and whenever we would eat, we would feed him special because he was a vegetarian. And to look at this kid, he was just a sweet boy. And we heard on the news just a couple days ago that that one of our sons has sent it, that they found his body in the Wando River. And we already know before the evidence comes out why. Because this wasn't the first time that he had attempted suicide. And you know, as I think about this, and I've thought about it as we've come back from Ohio, my heart hurts. Because I think, you know, maybe there was something that I could have said. Maybe I could have showed the love of Christ even more. I don't know where Alex's soul is right now. But it just reminds me that people are hurting. Not just old people, young people. Across every demographic, across every color, race, creed. People are hurting. And they need mercy. They need grace. And I'm just challenged that I need to make sure that I do what I can do to be as graceful, to be as loving, to be as merciful, to reflect this Jesus to everyone that I come in contact with. We showed him love like he was our own son, but I never got into religious discussion with him. And I think back and I think, boy, we just never know. We just never know with people around us. We know God is so gracious and merciful, and yet at the same time, sometimes we hold back. Well, I don't want to upset these young people. They already think I'm out of touch. which I may be, but I know one truth. God's word doesn't lie. I know one truth, that this God that I serve is a gracious and He's a merciful God, that He'll forgive any sin if we just come to Him on His terms. As we conclude tonight's message, the question is, are you in the middle of one of life's storms? Do you feel you made it worse by your own actions? Do you worry because you brought the storm upon yourself? Jonah brought his storm upon himself. And what did he find? Mercy. What do we find when we are in the middle of a storm of our own making? We can find mercy if we do it God's way. Yeah. See, that's hope, my friends. And that's what this world needs. That's what this world is desperately seeking. Hope. And we have it. Are we sharing it? Are we telling people the only source of hope comes from our God? Or we just assume that everybody knows? What did he find? He found mercy. In the storms of life, even in the storms of our own making, remember this: God gives mercy. Let's all bow our head. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are a God that is merciful, is gracious, long-suffering, that you want what's best for us. Father, as we start this new year, it's my prayer, as it was in Sunday school this morning, that you would shake us up. Father, give us a sense of urgency that we may not have tomorrow, that we may not even have tonight. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to be true to your word. If we struggle in our relationship with you, help us to overcome the struggles. Help us to be faithful in our walk. Help us to be faithful in our church attendance. Help us be faithful in always recognizing that the world needs you through your Son, Jesus. Father, I'm excited for the opportunities that we have. But at the same time, my heart hurts because oftentimes we fail to carry out things that we can do. So, Father, again, I just ask for a sense of urgency. I ask that an excitement would come across our souls, that we would begin to see people the way Jesus saw them from the cross, that you would give each of us that same kind of compassion that Jesus had when he looked at people, when he was mocked, when he was ridiculed for being with the publicans and the sinners, that he didn't cave in, that his love was that great. Father, help us to know, love, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help each of us as we're on our own journey to draw closer to you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know you or who's stuck in a place to where they just can't grow, don't want to grow, aren't able to grow, whatever the case is, Father, that you would take away whatever hinders us from a deeper relationship with you. Father, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for our pastor, and we thank you for the deacons that serve. We thank you for everyone who gives of their time and money, and that we would be a beacon of hope to those around us. Father, thank you again. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.